the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Once you've found your place, if you're able to, would you please stand with me together out of respect for the Word of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're just going to read two verses this morning. We're beginning a new series this morning. We'll lead from now until until Friend Day coming up on October 21st. We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. And we're basically going to talk about stewarding life. What does that mean according to the Word of God? And how can we do so in a manner that pleases the Lord? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." I'd like for you, if you would please, to read aloud with me verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, ready, begin. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And let's pray this morning together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity that we have not only to have the Word of God and all that it is as it reveals who you are and your plan for man's salvation. And Lord, the redemptive work of the cross of Calvary and our home in heaven, the consequences of sin, all that counsel of God, we thank you for. But God, not to just have it, I thank you for the opportunity we have today to study it together. And I pray that you give us wisdom to do so. And I pray also, God, that you'd help us even more so to give us the wisdom to rightly apply it. Lord, we thank you for all that you have manifoldly blessed us with. And God, it is our opportunity now to look in the Word of God to see how you would have us to manage that. And I pray, Lord, today that you would have free liberty amongst us. I pray that you would help your people to have open hearts to hear and to learn the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to be teachable in all that we hear today. I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing. Please fill me with your Spirit. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. All over America, people are experiencing an identity crisis of some kind. Now, when we say identity crisis, some of us think we know what it is or what it means, but by definition, it is a period of uncertainty and confusion which a person senses, which a person's sense of identity becomes insecure. Let me start that again. By definition, it is a period of uncertainty and confusion which a person's sense of identity becomes insecure, typically due to a change in their expected aims or role in society. It seems that humanity has become so detached from their Creator that they have forgotten who they really are anymore. I was told of a story of Peter Sellers. Many of us that are of the older generation know who that is. Played so many roles in so many different movies that he sometimes was not sure of his own identity. In fact, one day he was approached once by a fan who asked him, "Are you Peter Sellers?" To which he responded, "Not today," and walked on. But the crisis is real. The crisis I'm talking about is not our identity as it relates to other people around us. I'm speaking about our identity as it relates to the God above us. The Lord God of heaven, who created all things, created it good and gave mankind a special identity. And I believe that we've lost our role as it pertains to all that God has given to us. Would you turn in your Bible with me briefly to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. And I want you to see this identity from the beginning. Now, we believe at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church that the Bible is the inerrant, inspired, preserved Word of God. Amen? Amen. We also believe that the Bible tells us who God is and how we got here. The Bible tells us that in Genesis chapter 1. The Bible tells us that God created all things in six literal days. On the sixth day, God created mankind. By the way, he created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Thought I'd throw that out there this morning. The Bible says in Genesis 1 and verse 27, notice what it says. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." Now I want you to see this last phrase, "and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Did you see it? Notice again the phrase, "and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." That word dominion means to control it. He's talking about giving them direction to subdue it, to bring it into control. I want you to take care of it. Listen, I want you to manage it. So from the very beginning, God states exactly not only who he is, exactly not only how he created everything in a miraculous way, but he also created them with a purpose. And God said, now this is what I want you to do. This is your identity. Now, in our text, Paul is addressing some people who were thinking of Paul in a greater way. They had already discussed, well, you know what? Paul is actually the Christian rock star. No. Apollos is. Apollos is the man. No. Peter is the better preacher. And on it goes. And the division was started in Corinth by pride and by concision and people thinking more highly not only of themselves than they ought, but also of the people who were ministering to them and listening to them and trying to compare them. He's addressing some people who were thinking of him in a greater role than Apollos or even in Peter. And so he compels them to see him, listen, as he really is. Are you ready? Just a steward. Just a steward. I want to describe to you what that would mean to these people and ought to mean to us today by definition. A steward is a servant. Not just a servant, though. He's a servant who manages the affairs, the goods, and the business of his master. Wait for it. According to the will of his master. We've lost our identity. As we begin a new series on stewarding life, I want us to consider our biblical identity as it pertains to everything that God has given to us. By the way, he's given us so much. The Bible says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Blessed be the God of, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm just simply saying God has been very gracious and merciful, and he's blessed us in ways that we cannot possibly count, but we ought to try. Because when we count our blessings, then we're grateful for our blessings. We remember that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And we say, you know what, Lord, not only have you been so good, and not only am I thankful, and I'm so grateful for all that you've given me, God, it is my purpose in life to manage those things, because they're not really mine. They're yours. You've given to me on loan. I want you to take your notes, and I want you to see this morning the specific role. You see, truly God has given to us much, which means he's entrusted us with a very specific role. Number one, I want you to notice the practical reality of stewardship. The practical reality of stewardship. Now, a steward, as I said, is a servant who manages everything for his master, but who himself owns nothing. Nothing is his. Joseph was a chief steward in Potiphar's household, according to the Bible. And this is where many people identify themselves wrongly. You see, some people see themselves as debtors to God. All that he's done, I've got to work in order to obtain. I've got to pay back in order for what he's done. Others see themselves as possessors of their own life, and it's their life to live as they possibly see fit. And yet, that's a misidentification. The fact of the matter is, first of all, letter A, we're not debtors. We're not debtors. Because you see, a debtor is obligated to return what he has received. But until the time of full payment comes, he is at liberty to use it as he pleases. But when the time comes and it's all been paid, he's got to give it back. So we're not debtors. By the way, anybody here want to give back salvation? Anybody here want to give back the forgiveness of sins or the blood of Jesus? No, I'll take those all the way to heaven with me. We're not debtors. Secondly, here's the big one. We're not proprietors. We're not proprietors. In other words, we're not owners. Friday, there were several little kids trying to play some volleyball out on the playground, as I understand it. And my son was being very adamant about trying to teach everyone the rules, as most of the Haynes children have always tried to do. He said to those who were struggling with the rules, now listen, and I quote, those are the rules because my dad knows the rules. And he said, that's how you play. To which another little boy said, and I quote, yeah, and his dad is the pastor, and he owns the church. Even the little boy's a little confused as to who owns the church. By the way, for the record, I don't own the church. This church belongs to Jesus. You see, we're not proprietors of anything in our lives. You may think of yourself as, well, this is what I've worked for, and this is what I've obtained, but it's not really yours. And so we have no right to dispose of anything we have the way we see fit. All is simply on loan from God to be properly managed because, let us see, we're all stewards, actually. We're all stewards. Now, the steward in the Bible days was a slave. That slave then is subject to a master. But he was placed in charge of the staff. He ran the operation for the master. He was set over others, and yet he himself was still a slave of the master. His work was not closely supervised. Therefore, he had to be trustworthy. He had to be responsible. A steward then is not at liberty to use what is placed into his hands as he pleases, but as his master pleases. He has no right to dispose of anything which is in his hands, but according to the will of his Lord. Now, I want to reiterate, God is the source of every gift in our lives. And he expects us to steward it according to his will. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." The Bible tells us again in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." In fact, in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, here's Paul's admonishment to a pastor to admonish his people. "Listen, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God," listen to this phrase, "who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Now that's all of it. All that God's given to me, yes, is for me to enjoy, but it comes with a high price. It comes with the price of responsibility to manage. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 2, would you please, just for a few minutes? Hebrews chapter 2. We're talking about the practical reality of stewardship. Look at Hebrews 2 and verse 6. The Bible says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Many of you probably read that psalm. "Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" Now watch. "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor," watch this, "and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. But in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." Now look up here for a minute. That is very clear that God made man a little lower than the angels. In the image of God created he him, both male and female, and he created him good. And he gave him all things that he created and put it under him, that put it under his feet, so that he was responsible to manage the resources, so that he was responsible to manage his family, so that he was responsible to manage all that God had given to him. But I want you to notice the last phrase of that sentence, "But now we see not yet all things were put under him." Now we're going to get back to that here in a minute. So it says all things, but not quite all things. You could say it that way, right? So first of all, the practical reality of stewardship is that we all are stewards of the blessings of God. Now, how many have ever been blessed by God? Okay. If you've ever been given, by the way, we'll get into just a minute a little more of what that means practically speaking, but if you've ever been blessed, you're a steward of that blessing. You're a steward of what's been given. Secondly, I want you to see the practical realms of stewardship. So God says, listen, I want you to identify yourself rightly. I want you to know this is who you are. You are a steward. But now, what does that really mean in practical terms? Well, let's think about the aspects of our life or your life that have been given to you by God as a steward. First of all, there's the spiritual realm that he's given you. You have a spiritual aspect of your life that he's given you stewardship over. Now, the Bible tells us that when God made man, that he was made a living soul. That word soul shouldn't scare anybody. It is an immortal spirit. In other words, made in the image of God, you will live forever somewhere. That is the eternal aspect of your life, and God's given you complete control over that, together with all the powers and the faculties of understanding, imagination, memory, will, and a trainload of affections, either included in or closely dependent upon all of them, love and hatred, joy and sorrow, respecting present good and evil, desire and aversion, hope and fear, in respect of that which is to come, in all of that which is to come. Now, we've been given all of this in our soul to manage, watch, according to his good pleasure, according to his will. Why? Because we're really not our own. In other words, our very existence belongs to God. We have been given all of this in our soul to manage according to his will. His will is that all men be saved. His will that all men should come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all men should repent and not perish. His will is that we all be saved. His will is that no one should perish but have eternal life. His will is that all should be filled with his Spirit and governed for his glory. So your soul and all that goes with it is your stewardship. Why do you think Jesus said, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, the one thing that is not under your subjection. Remember the verse? If you're still there, look back at what it says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8, the very last phrase of the verse. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Well, now, what does that mean? What does it mean? Well, the context in the next two verses will tell you what it means, though we're not going to read them right now. I want you to understand, here's what it means. The one thing that is not under your subjection, under your control, is the way or the means of salvation. That's not under your control. That's under God's control too. Your necessity for forgiveness does not rest with you. It's not under your feet. It's not under your subjection. The Bible says, but now we see not yet all things. But I want you to notice verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2. But we see Jesus. Amen. There he is. You see, that's where it rests. And he's going to explain it. But we see Jesus. Notice what it says. Who was made a little lower than the angels, like us. By the way, Philippians chapter 2 says, God became man. He set aside the prerogative of all of his glory. And he said, you know what, God? I'm going to go rescue these people. They need forgiveness. It's not given to them. You've given them to steward everything but the means of salvation. And we have provided that for them before the foundation of the world. So I'm going according to your plan. Why? Because Jesus was the same faithful steward as an example. The Bible says, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. But here's what he was made for. You see, we were made for stewarding. And that stewardship was all the dominion that God gave to us. But for Jesus, here's what it included. He was made a little lower than the angels for suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death, watch, for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Hallelujah. What does that mean? The means of salvation belongs to Jesus Christ. You cannot save yourself. I cannot save myself. The means of salvation is only through Jesus, but the choice of my salvation and the trust to save my soul and to find forgiveness does belong to you entirely. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And then not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe. Oh, my soul, do you understand that God says, I have given you all things, but there's one thing that you do not have. You cannot, you will not be able to save yourself. That belongs to me. I do the saving. God says, I made Jesus like you, a little lower than the angels, but I made him in one complete difference. He came with one thing to do, die for you to give life to many. Who's the many? Why not all? Well, he died for all, but not all will be saved. Why? Watch. Because they still believe that they can save themselves. They have lost their identity. Instead of being a steward, listen carefully, they've become their own savior. They've decided to be prophet, priest, and king of their own life. They've decided that there's a means outside of coming to Jesus. But wait, don't all religions go to heaven? No, they don't. In fact, religion doesn't take anybody to heaven. Only Jesus does, according to Hebrews 9 and 10, 2, 9 and 10. So, the stewardship of my spiritual realm. It belongs to me. That is the choice of whether or not I will take Jesus to be my only hope of salvation and forgiveness of sin or not. That belongs to you. And by the way, we will all give an account for that choice. The spiritual realm of my life. Secondly, there's a physical realm of my life. That makes sense. There's a spiritual stewardship, the choice of my soul and choosing it God's way. Now remember, God's way is that everybody go by Jesus Christ. God's way is that he died for all. For God so loved the world, not God so loved the white people or Mexico or Italy or Russia. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. So there's the spiritual realm. Then there's the physical realm. Well, what's God given us that we're to steward? Well, let's just start with the obvious. How about the body? God's given me the spiritual, or he's given me the spiritual realm, but he's also given me everything physically. Your body, your health, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, everything you do in your body doesn't belong to you. It's a gift. You say, well, how is that? Because your soul is who you really are. Your soul is what's going to last forever, either in a place called heaven or in a place called hell. But this body that I live in, this tabernacle, this tent, I'm going to have to put it off one day. It's going to die and rot in the grave like everybody else. For the wages of sin is death. So I have to put off this body, but how I manage it, I'm going to give an account for. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is God's. How are you stewarding your body? How about your time? Your time. I've given these verses to you in short form. You can look them up later. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will. You see, God wants me to let him dictate how I manage my time. What I do with it. Am I redeeming it? Am I not redeeming it? Am I being a proper steward of it? How about my own family? Do you say, wait, I thought my family is who I chose. No, God chose them for you. God is the one that give it to you. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, wait for it, and obtaineth favor of God. Man, I'm blessed. My wife's hurting. She's sick. She had to leave. But I'm blessed. I'm blessed. And every man in here with a wife is blessed. I had one amen, and it was a little one. Every man should have said, amen, honey, you're a blessing to me. Why? Because it's true. When you decide, listen, when you decide to change the identity of your relationship and you are no longer a steward of that gift that God's given to you, she no longer is the love of your life. It's just something that you come to every once in a while. It changes everything. God says, I've given you children. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, the Bible says, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Oh, my goodness. You know what that means? That means I've got to manage them. I'm supposed to do what God says I'm supposed to do with my children because they're gifts. How about my money? No, my money's mine. No, it's not. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and all the fullness thereof. In fact, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 8:18 that God gives you the ability to get wealth. No, you don't understand. I've gone to college. You don't understand. My resume is like the bomb. They don't know how lucky they are to have me. Well, that may be true, but God's the one that gave you the job. You can have the best resume, the best pedigree, you can have 4 or 5 PhDs hanging behind you, and you could still not get the job unless God says, okay, I'm going to give her the nod. Now, the sooner you understand that, the better off that you'll be. You see, we have an identity crisis. No, that's my job. That's my money. Well, the Bible says that in Exodus 36:8, that God had skilled people to build the tabernacle. Are you good at computers? How'd you get that way? God gave it to you. No, you don't understand. My dad was an engineer, and he was an engineer, and so we just birth engineers when they have our last name. No, that's not true. God could have made you a clown if he wanted to. Who gives you your ability? Well, I worked for it. I was on the job training for all this time. I can do my planet. No. God gave you the abilities that you have. Because if he didn't, you've changed your identity. The Bible tells us that God's given us the talents that we have, the certain abilities to serve God. I'm telling you, the Bible is full of all that God has given to us. And when we take those back, now we're the proprietor. Now, it doesn't matter what happens. I'm the captain of my ship. Well, that would be an identity crisis then. Romans 12 and verse 3, for I say through the grace of God given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. In other words, all that I have is from God, and he has given me everything I need to manage it, watch, according to his will, a measure of faith. He said, look, I'm the one that's bestowed your entire life, because the context of that verse, my friends, is I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Everything that I have belongs to God. He's given me everything I need to manage it. So the practical reality of stewardship is I are one. And you are one too. The realm of stewardship is everything in my life. Number three, and I'm done, the practical responsibility of stewardship. Say, Pastor, that's the fastest message you've ever preached in your life. Well, I'm not done yet. Now watch. God has made us all stewards. And he expects us to steward his gifts and his blessings according to who we are, according to our identity. So the main issue to these Corinthians was not, is Paul better than Apollos? That was not the main issue. The main issue was not, is Apollos a better preacher than Paul? The issue is not, well, who's the over and under apostle, Peter? Or is it Paul? Or maybe we should be looking to Apollos-Peter combination, or maybe a Peter-Paul combination. That was not the issue. The issue is, has Paul and Apollos and Peter been faithful to the work of God? Have they been faithful to the work that God has assigned them to? Because that's what really matters, apparently. I want you to see our responsibility in the matter of stewardship. Letter A is to be faithful to the master. Now, that's key, because if you lose your identity, you could be the master. Or if you misplace the identity, your job or your boss becomes the master. In which case, the management of all that God has given to you cannot possibly be according to his will. Now, can it? Because a steward is supposed to be a servant who serves faithfully his master. If a servant of God is faithful in his personal life, in his home, in his ministry, in the ministry of the Word of God, then he's a good steward and will be adequately rewarded. The struggle becomes, which master are we going to serve, self or the Savior? Society or Scripture? The culture or Christ? Because the Bible says, Jesus said, before he went to Calvary, while he was still trying to disciple and teach these people what it meant to be a steward, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will despise the one and hold to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And we've been trying to do the impossible ever since. We've been trying to come in on Sunday and say, I surrender all. And when we go on Monday, we have to send it back to the editor and say, we need to edit this, and say, I surrender some. We don't say anymore, wherever he leads, I'll go. It's wherever I want, I will. The fact of the matter is, we're in an identity crisis. Not only in America, but in Christian America. Churches like ours, where people have taken possession wrongly and made the same title for themselves. I am the king. No, it was on Jesus' cross that said, the king of the Jews. I'm my own savior. I'm my own captain. I'm the own anchor of my soul. And that would become a huge problem, because we've misplaced our identity. You ever lost your wallet? How many men have ever lost their wallet? Anybody? Almost every man. It's a pretty, how many have ever had to replace your ID, your license? Anybody ever had to replace it because you lost it? Anybody had to replace your passport or anything like that? Anybody ever get left in Israel because they didn't have the proper paperwork? He's just sitting out there. I felt like throwing it up. Isn't it awful when you lose your most of us think, the first thing we think of is, oh my goodness, my credit cards, I got to call my credit card. I always go, I have to stand in the line at the DMV. I don't want to go to the DMV. It's the first thing I say. I don't want to have to get my license, because those people hate everybody. It's worse than Walmart. DMV, you go to DMV, you automatically, you're like out in the parking lot. You go down here to Gilroy, and it's like, you'd think it was like, you know, a Space Mountain that you're waiting for or something. Is there something in there that I don't know about? Because it must be awesome. All these people standing out. No, they're just waiting because everybody forgot their number. They have no idea. The DMV is a circus, and that's because Sandy left. That's why. I have no idea what they're doing. If you lose your ID, it's a hollow feeling, isn't it? You think, oh my goodness, the process of getting it back. Let me ask you a question. Have you lost your identity as a steward? Does it bother you? We can lose our physical identity and just have to go get the same identity. And God says, no, no, if you lose my identity, it's because you've taken a different one. Now I want you to get it back. How do I do that? Well, you need to recognize who you are. And the reality is you're a steward. You are just my servant, whom I've blessed, and I've given you a lot. And I want you to steward all that I've given you. And the realm of your stewardship is everywhere. And your responsibility is to be faithful to me in all that I've given you. What's your responsibility? To be faithful. But there is a second one. It's to be ready to give an account for that stewardship. Well, that's my responsibility too. I have to give an account. You see, the Bible says here, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required by whom? God. In stewards, that a man be found faithful. Now, this accounting is of lateral accounting. In other words, he's like, look, you guys look at my life and the life of the people that are ministering to you in my ministry, and you take an account. Have we not been faithful? Because I'm telling you, we're required by God to be faithful. That's a lateral account. But did you know there will all be a vertical account for every person? The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 16, verse 2, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to the done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. He's over and over not trying to give his credentials like, hey, wait a minute, I'm the Apostle Paul. You don't understand. I'm like the rock star of Christians, and you need to listen to me. He's saying, listen, I've already had my accounting, and it's with God. And so however you look at me, I understand that my conscience is void of offense between God and man, and my accounting has already been at the cross. Why? Because I've been a faithful steward to you, and I've been a faithful steward before God. John Wesley said, and I quote, the judge of all will then inquire, how didst thou employ thy soul? I entrusted thee with an immortal soul endowed with various powers and faculties, with understanding and imagination and memory and will and affections. I gave thee with all full and express directions how all these were to be employed. Didst thou employ thy understanding as far as it was capable? According to those directions, namely, in the knowledge of thyself and me, my nature and my attributes. He's given you the ability to understand this book. Have you employed that rightly? He's given you a tongue. Have you managed that rightly? The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ once suffered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look unto him shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. One problem Christians have: once we've been forgiven of sin and saved, as we see our bodies, our lives, our fortune as our own, and we forget that we will have to answer the questions, how did you care for your health? How did you care for the body that I gave you? How did you? I gave you a tongue. How did you employ that? I gave you wealth. How did you use that? Was that according to my will for my glory, or for your will and your glory? I gave you time. How did you redeem it? Every parent in here knows this phrase, time goes so fast. Our kids grow up so fast. And if you forget it, sometimes they'll remind you. The other day, my son said to me, because I hadn't said it in a while, I'm growing up so fast. I was like, see, why did you look like that? Because I didn't say it, I just thought it. Shut up. And I behaved that way. I looked at him and I was like, who are you to tell me? I know how fast time is going. All you have to do is look back a little bit. And you go, man, God. You know, normally when parents do that, the first emotion that we have is regret. And it's true. No matter how much time, no matter how many great trips you've planned, no matter how many vacations you've done, no matter how many dad and daughter things or mom and son things that you've done, the first thing you always say is, I wish I had have had more time. No matter how. I wonder if that's what we'll feel like when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, God, I wish that I had more time to serve you. The problem with that statement that we will not make is because we will inherently know at that point before the truth of God that we had all the time that we needed. You could have redeemed it. You could have used it for me. And you used it for you. Time. It's so precious, it's broken up into minute pieces. And God gives it to us 1 second at a time. And I'm going to give an account for that. Time. I give you a family. How did you cherish it? I give you all of this. How did you steward it? Now, we learn much when we consider these things. First of all, how important is this short, uncertain day that we now live? How precious is every portion of the day that you live? That's a gift from Almighty God. Another consideration is that there is no use of our time, no action, no conversation that is purely indifferent. In other words, all is good or bad based on how we use it, because all of our time and all that we have is not our own. We're stewards. The third thing that we learn is that we can never do more than our duty. We can never do more than our duty for the glory of God. Seeing all we have is not our own, but God's, all we can do is do unto him, is it not? Perhaps the stewardship of life was in mind when God wrote Colossians chapter 1. The Bible says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Oh my goodness, ladies and gentlemen, God has been so good. We say that, unfortunately, so flippantly, and most of the time, and I don't think necessarily it's wrong, but we say it most of the time when things really go our way, but I will tell you, even when they don't go our way, God is still good. There are people sitting in this building that know that God is good in spite of things being unfair and unjust or not going our way. And so be careful when you send that text out. God's so good. Yes, he is good. But make sure that you say, rather, he's been so gracious. Yes, he doesn't have to do things our way. He's God. He owns it all. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Every child that you've birthed, your spouse, the time that you have, the life that you live, it's God's. What we're supposed to do is steward it. Because to whom much is given, much is, say it, required. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that today we would find our identity in Christ as a steward. You have been so gracious. You've been so merciful and loving. God, so much so that you laid down your own life for us. You died for our sin. In fact, the Bible tells us, God, that you became our sin for us, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. And by your very stripes on your back is our healing. God, we come before you today only because of the shed blood of the Lamb of God, who sits at the right hand and intercedes on our behalf for our stewardship. And Lord, what we need is help. Oh God, we need your help. Oh God, we need your mercy today. God, would you help us today to realize all that you have given to us is in our hand. And what we do with that hand is going to be required at the hand of our God. I pray today that you would find faithful stewards. I pray today that you would speak to every heart, that you would help us to hear and heed the things which we have heard, lest at any time they slip away. With heads bowed and eyes closed, could I just ask?